1 Samuel chapter 8, the demand for a king. I want to start out by asking you, what is your least favorite place to get a hamburger? For me, it is Burger King. Sadly, it seems to me that Burger King must have bought out all the spaces closest to boarding planes and airports. You go to the airport, you jump through all the hoops, and then you think, oh, let's get a hamburger before we board. And the only choice is Burger King. Ugh. I have had to buy a lot of Burger Kings from Burger King because all of my family members like Burger King. And because with my kids and now my grandkids, they all like to get a king crown. When we do the nativity play at Christmas, everyone wants to be one of the wise men so they can wear a crown. And I've had birthday parties where I needed gold crowns too. I think their crowns are pretty sharp looking. It's their hamburgers that are so yucky. Well, this morning we are going to look in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and there are people who want a king with a crown, but they do not want the King of Kings to rule their hearts. God wants to be king of our hearts, and it's tempting for us to look to things to rule our hearts, except for God. Like our emotions can rule our hearts. And just to get our way can rule our hearts. Our wanting to fit in can rule our hearts. So tonight we're going to learn some more about God wanting to be king of our hearts. We're going to look at chapter 8 in four parts. The crisis, verses 1 through 3, casting the past aside, verses 4 through 8, the cost of a king, verses 9 through 18, and copycats, verses 19 through 22. So let's begin with crisis, verses 1 through 3. This chapter begins with a very stark statement about Samuel. Quote, when Samuel grew old. Now, right away, I knew why they gave me this chapter. Because I am old. In fact, I'm going to be 78 this weekend. Yes, let's hear it for it. But we have, in previous lessons, been amazed at Samuel's childhood and how Samuel ruled as a judge. The writer of Samuel did not record a chunk of Samuel's life after chapter 7, but skipped over to when Samuel is about 75. And I'm putting on my bucket list, when I get to heaven, to go look up Samuel and ask, what did you do during that break that's not recorded in 1 Samuel? But here in the first three verses, we have a crisis concerning Samuel. God had named the judges from the beginning of having judges. But we read in verse 1, that Samuel appointed his sons to be judges. That was a very big decision for Samuel to make, and it doesn't say that he asked God about it. And before we know it, we are reading something very sad about Samuel's sons. Joel, whose name means Jehovah is God, and Abijah, which means Yahweh is my father, were greedy for money. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. They were not like their father. Children do not automatically follow their father in choices. After making his sons judges, it must have been a very sad thing for Samuel to realize they were unfit to lead. Samuel's been such an amazing judge. He was such a good leader to the people of Israel. But Samuel was not a shining star father. I want to give you some current statistics about fathers in our culture right now. 85% of all youths that are sitting in prisons grew up in a fatherless home. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to wind up in jail, and four times more likely to have emotional or behavioral problems. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 3 out of 4 teenage suicides occur in households where a dad has been absent. These are current statistics about fathers. What can we do about the father problem in our families with a father crisis? Now, your story may be that you are without a husband or father and you're raising children. And as a church, we want to come alongside of you as a single parent. And we have a ministry here called Oasis. You can find it by just going watermark Oasis, and it'll come up. And as a church, we do want to encourage you in your spiritual journey. Now, I want to share some things about our life. My husband, James, became a Christian in the 7th year of our marriage. And it changed a lot of the patterns of our marriage as he began to study the Word of God. I started praying for him daily, but I was praying and asking God to just kind of bless the way that we had been living. So I decided that I would put down 10 things that I was going to pray for James. And I didn't tell him what I was praying. And the 10 things were things that basically would bless me. Like, I prayed that he would be able to get to the point of making $1,000 a month salary. And I prayed that he would help me with meals and dishwashing. You get the drift of it? I was basically just wanting him to be my servant. But when I studied the Bible, I saw that in Titus 1, 7 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, that God had a game plan for fathers. So I put my list up, and I began to study and pray God's will for him. And as I prayed for God's maturity list, I was asking God to change me in places where I was hindering him from following God's plan as he studied and tried to live out the Titus and 1 Timothy passages. And to my amazement, through the years, God has done just all kinds of things in James's life and mine. And I could take our whole time here to share changes in him and me. But what we began to realize is that God wants to be king of our hearts. Now, on your table, you have that list of maturity for husbands and fathers. If you're married, I encourage you to pray these traits for your husband. If you're single, pray for the men of Watermark as just a big group that God would bring about these characteristics in them. It would benefit all of us here if the men here were following God's plan for them. If you're single and you want to be married, ask God to bring you a mate who has these qualities. We began to pray that God would develop these traits in our sons, in our sons-in-law, and now our grandsons. And I pray for 8 unknowns, which would be guys for our granddaughters. Now, at this point in time in Samuel's life, it says that his sons did not walk in his ways. Clearly, God was not turning to Samuel's sons to guide his people. Samuel's sons, as judges, took bribes and they sold justice to the highest bidder. And this is one of those moments when I feel compassion for God. All he has done for Israel, all he has planned for them, plans for good, not for evil. His people do not want him as their king. And so we need to ask ourselves, are there areas where we are ignoring, rejecting, or even demanding things instead of having a heart surrendered to God? God wants to be king of our hearts. Then let's look at our second point, casting the past aside. God became Israel's king at the Exodus, and God delivered them from bondage. He gave them his law. He established himself as their king. And just think about it. God chose Israel out of all of the nations to be his treasured possession. Leviticus 20:26 says, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." For more than 400 years, God had been their king. Now, the elders of Israel paid a visit to Samuel. The elders were not chiefs. They were just kind of like representatives of homes and families of the nation of Israel. And the elders told Samuel of their desire not to have judges, but they wanted a king. And you know what? Samuel did the right thing when they told him this. He quickly went to the Lord in prayer. Is that your first response when something unexpected happens? To go to the Lord in prayer first thing? That is a habit that I want to develop. God told Samuel, "Listen to all that they're saying to you, because it is not you they are rejecting. They have rejected me as their king." God had said in Deuteronomy 17:14 that when they came into the land, that God would give them, that he would give them a king. And God said, "From the day I brought them out of Egypt to the day they have wandered now from me to serve other gods, small g." It turns out it wasn't just the elders who wanted this, but all of the people of Israel were behind this idea to have a king. And they were all saying, "We want to do our will." They were saying, "We want to have a king." Remember Samuel's Ebenezer? It was a mark of God's faithfulness. It helped them to remember God's provision and God's protections. Do you have an Ebenezer? Mine is my journals where I've recorded prayers that have been asked and answered. But now, at this point, Israel just wants to cast God aside. But God desired to be the king of their hearts. And God said to Samuel, "Listen to them, but warn them and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." So let's look at our third thing, the cost of a king. They wanted a king to lead them into battle. God had always gone before them and fought their battles. But now they want an earthly king to go before them and fight their battles instead. Samuel gives a great preview of what it will cost to have an earthly king. It can be summed up with one phrase: "He will take." Israel is demanding a very expensive form of government. And God told Samuel, "You give him the details of what having a king would cost." And so this is what Samuel told them: "He will take your sons, and he will put them in chariots and to run before chariots. He will take for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. He will take for himself others to do plowing, reaping, and making weapons. He will take your daughters for cooking and baking. He will take the very best of your fields, vineyards, and olive groves. He will take 10% of your seed. He will take the male servants and female servants for his work, and he will take a tenth of the flocks. The consequences of this choice will make you cry out because of your king, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." In God's plan, there was no king, no palace, no standing army. It was inexpensive. It was low budget. This chapter kind of makes us reflect on the status of our country and world right now. Are you depending on our culture right now to take care of you and your family? If you switch the TV on right now and listen to what the markets are doing and where there's empty shelves in the stores, and some of my grandchildren are old enough to get a driver's license, but they don't have the money to get gas. Who do you want to rule over you, God or man, I have to ask myself, am I trying to deal with all of the issues in my own life? Or am I taking my needs and cares and asking God to help me? God alone should receive the glory and the honor because he is the King of Kings. And God wants to be king of your life. And that starts with him being king of your heart. And our next section is copycats. The people said, we're going to be like all the nations, and our king will go and fight our battles. And they want to replace both God and Samuel by being a copycat of all the other nations. Don't be like Israel. Take your burdens to the Lord. The people refused to listen to Samuel. Samuel repeated all the words of the people to the Lord. Well, why would we need that sentence? Samuel repeated all the words of the people to the Lord. God can hear. He knew that. But you know what? Samuel needed to share this burden. We need to do that. What burdens are you carrying? Carry them to the Lord. Doesn't he know already? Yes. But you and I need that intimacy with God and that dependence on God to carry all our burdens to him, because we know God cares for his people. So don't be like Israel. Take your burdens to the Lord. God said, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. Well, Samuel doesn't even know at this point who this king will be. So he just sends everybody home until God gives the identity of the new king. Now, Israel's finest kings fall short of God's standard. In the end, there's only one person who has ever met the qualifications, and that's Jesus Christ. He was rich, but he became poor on our behalf. Christ and Christ alone is fit to be king, to reign forever and ever. He was willing to die for our sins. Have you invited him into your life? I'm just going to quote the familiar verse here for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We would love to talk to you about receiving the gospel. God desires to forgive all your sins so that you can have eternal life with him. Ask your leader or any of the leaders here. We would love to answer your questions about the gospel. And Revelation 5:11, John the disciple wrote this verse. He said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That is where you're invited when you invite Jesus into your heart. God wants to be king of your heart. Now, in summary, let's just look back over what we've learned. And I want to apply these four sections to us. So let's begin with crisis. When you have crisis in your life and things are going wrong, remember that Christ desires to be the king of your heart. So don't fret. Don't try to control the crisis all by yourself. Take it to your king. Let him from Scripture speak to your heart and move your focus to your king. God wants Christ to be the king of your heart. And then casting the past aside, instead of casting things from the past, remember all that God has done through Jesus. And he desires to be your king, and he can create a great past of dependence in you, in him, as you go forward in life, because God wants to be the king of your heart. And then for the cost of a king, in our lesson, the way Israel dealt with wanting a king, they ignored God being the king of their heart. They foolishly paid a very high price when they decided to create their own king and just push God and Jesus out. If you're weary of looking for the kings of this world to help you out, you are going to pay a very high price. But remember that God wants Christ to be the king of your heart. And then copycats. This world right now is casting tons of visuals in social media, TV, radio, movies, you name it. The world wants you to be copycats of all that they sell you and get you hooked on. Make a list of where you copy what the world offers and ask your king to redirect your thinking and planning and give quick responses to all that are trying to bombard you. Let God's word move you from copycat category to living in his grace day by day. Don't be a copycat. Partake of the purity of the one who was slain that we may reign with him. Leave behind the worldliness and the idols and say to Christ, I want you to be king of my heart. We're going to close with two things that help us focus on God being the king of our heart. And one of them is the wonderful psalm by David, Psalm 9. And we could have had a class of teaching just on Psalm 9. It is such a great psalm. And so I just listed the verses and some of the words from them. Psalm 9, 1 and 2, it's praises to God for how he deals with enemies. 3 to 5, David praises God for defending him. 6 through 8, celebrate the Lord's victory. 9 through 10, God is a trustworthy refuge. 11, 12, God remembers his people. And 13, 14, he remembers your sorrows. Think about that. God remembers your sorrows. Then 15, 16, he discusses the destiny of the wicked. And 17, 18, judges in righteousness. And 19 and 20, how God is glorified by the nations. Now, in my small group on Thursday night, we're going to go to the Rose Garden in Farmers Branch, and we're going to get a partner and walk, and we're going to pray through Psalm 9. And so I would encourage you maybe to just walk on your own and pray through Psalm 9, or put some people together from your group to do that with you. But the other thing I want us to think about as we close is just making Christ your king. And we're going to close by singing, Be the King of My Heart. And so I want this to just be our closing prayer, and that you just sing it and you ask him to become king of your heart.